Turning to the second chapter of the book of Ruth, and I want to read verses 4 through to 9. This is a new section that we're looking at, verses 4 through to 9. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Amen. And may God bless this reading from His precious Word to all our hearts. We have entered in our study of the book of Ruth and the history that is therein recorded. We have entered upon the second half of the story of Ruth. Her conversion and her journey with her mother-in-law Naomi back to Judah was the first section of the story. But now here in chapter 2, we come to the second part, that of her meeting with and later marriage to Boaz, and the birth of her son Obed, who was, as you know, a forebearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verses 4 to 9, we have the first meeting between Boaz and Ruth. Naomi is always in the story, but she does now take more or less a back seat. And the two main characters are here before us, Ruth and Boaz. Now in these verses, 4 through to 9, I want to first of all explore with you the fact that we have further evidence of the providence of God toward Ruth. If you ever want to see how God wonderfully, graciously works in lives, and how, without any apparent value or virtue or righteousness in the person that He thus favors, but nevertheless, unsolicited, unsought, He enters into their life and begins to work His good in their lives. Then read the story of Ruth. Here's this Moabitish girl living in the darkness of idolatry, who one day meets a young Israelite who has moved down to their country in company with father and mother, because of the economic circumstances that prevailed in Judah at that time. I believe I'm right in saying that the young Israelite man was not a believer. But Ruth and he meet and marry. And that brings Ruth into contact with the young man's mother, who undoubtedly was a believer. And though many things happened thereafter, the death of the father-in-law and then the death of her husband and the death of her husband's brother, all these tragedies doubtless played a part in bringing Ruth to saving faith in the Lord God of Israel. It's a wonderful story, you know. And it illustrates how God breaks in upon every life, unsought for, unasked. And if you would but examine yourself today, Christian, you will find a repeat of the story of Ruth to a large measure in your own experiences. Well, as we look at these verses 4 through to 9, we will see yet further evidence of the sovereignty of God at work, superintending everything that happened to Ruth in order to bring about her spiritual improvement and blessing. We have noted in verse 3, during our last time of study, how that Ruth, by the grace of God, has been led to the field of Boaz when she went out to glean. Now she's a stranger. But as she went out to glean, because she and her mother-in-law had nothing, and starvation faced them. But it was harvest time. And under the law of God, a stranger, a widow, had a right to go to a field where reaping was taking place and gather up that which had been left behind. As I have already told you, the Israelite in reaping his field was not to go back over it again and gather up all the loose bits. He was to leave them for the poor. And so when Ruth went out to look around and see where is there activity, reaping activity near to me, she discovered herself in the fields of one belonging to Boaz. Now, she didn't know this, but Boaz was a near relative to her late father-in-law, Elimelech. So that in the wonderful providence of God, she had been brought to the field of the one man who charged under the law of God with the responsibility toward her and Naomi. But it wasn't just a matter of Ruth, by the grace of God, arriving at the fields belonging to Boaz, but now we note in the verse 4 that she arrived just as he arrived. I have a feeling that because this man is described as a mighty man of wealth, he probably had many fields that he could have gone to. There was much on his estate that doubtless required his supervision, but in the providence of God, he arrives at the field where God had led this young Moabitish woman who had come to a knowledge of salvation. Men and women stand and gaze and wonder, and bless the God of heaven who can so order affairs. Verse 4 says, and behold, God wants you to look. God wants you to take note. Behold, he says, look at this. This is a marvelous thing. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He was a resident of Bethlehem. He lived there. And he comes from Bethlehem out to the fields. And he comes to the field where this young woman, Ruth, was laboring. I want you to ever bear in mind as we read these verses and study this word, that Boaz is a type of Christ. And in his encounters and conversations with Ruth, we have pictures of Christ's wonderful dealing with his people and the spiritually fruitful union that ought to develop between the Savior and his people. Christian, God never intended that you be a barren wife to Christ. Let me tell you. God never intended that. You are to be fruitful as a result of your spiritual union with Christ. You're to bear fruit. The matter is set forth under another allegory in John chapter 15. Where Jesus says, I am the true vine and ye are the branches. There again you have the union between Christ and his people. And the purpose of that union is to bear fruit. That's the purpose of the union. Dear Christian, seek for fruit. Look for fruit. Look for that which brings honor and glory to Christ. That which pleases him. Here then, as we study these words, we have a picture of Christ and his dealing with his people in what is set before us regarding Boaz and the young woman Ruth. Note, first of all, from where Boaz came. He came from Bethlehem. Oh, that immediately points us to our blessed Savior. It brings us to the wonderful story of redemption. Micah chapter 5 and the verse 2 records a wonderful prophecy regarding Bethlehem and its relationship with the Savior. Micah chapter 2 verse, chapter 5 and the verse 2 says, But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Bethlehem was a very small little place of no particular importance even within the context of the land of Israel. It certainly is of no importance when set in the context of all the cities of the world. Yet out of Bethlehem came he forth. He, and notice the description that is given us here. The one that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Here we have a description of the eternal God. He's the one from everlasting. He's the one who, in that little town of Bethlehem, took upon him the likeness of flesh. He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Every time we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming to us from Bethlehem. If you have a Christ that didn't come from Bethlehem, he's a false Christ. He's a false Christ. There's many a Christ today that didn't come from Bethlehem. He has come from man's imaginings. He has come out of the overheated workings of some old modernist's mind and perverted thoughts. That's where the average Christ is today. That's where his origins are to be found. The Christ of the Alpha Course. He's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Ecumenist. He's not the Christ of the Bible. No hesitation in saying that. Oh, that God's people would be more discerning. And less willing to simply take anything that the devil has gift-wrapped and stamped Jesus on it. But it seems to me God's people never take any close looks whatsoever at those things, those religious artifacts that are in circulation today. Doctrinal inventions that have some apparent likeness to Bible truth, but when closely examined, are no such thing. Many of God's people believe these things and accept them. Well, I'll not pursue that, though my heart is bursting to pursue it. He came from Bethlehem. He who is the bread of life came from the house of bread to feed his people in the fields of barley. What a wonderful picture you have then of the Lord Jesus coming amongst men. You will notice too, as he comes to the field, how happy and blessed was the household of Boaz. We're not given any detailed description, but you don't need a great amount of information to glean from it the fact that the household of Boaz was a happy place. Look at what it says. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And the reapers answered, the Lord bless thee. Now let me ask you what you think the average farmer today would say as he entered a field of barley that was being reaped. Well, what's the yield like? How does it look to you? That's what he would be interested in. The moisture content. Is it going to cost them much to dry it? Is there a good heavy yield? Is it going to pay well? That's what the average farmer would say. But look at what Boaz says. He says, the Lord be with thee. The Lord be with thee. And the answer given to him by his servants was, the Lord bless thee. We could spend time just thinking of this. Spend a lot of time. You see, there was a great consciousness of Jehovah within the household of Boaz. You will see that in the verse 4, the word Lord is set in, I think, the term of small capitals. And within the King James version of the Scriptures, that indicates that the word there in the Hebrew is Jehovah. Jehovah. Jehovah be with you. That was the desire of this man for his disciple, for his workers, and for his servants. If there's one place that the Christian is tempted to forget God, it's the workplace. There, we're tempted to give ourselves over to thinking only about profit and self-advancement. But it was not so with Boaz. Rather, Jehovah was uppermost in his thoughts, and he desired Jehovah's blessing upon his workers. The harvest field ought to put us in mind of God. You might never in your daily activities enter a harvest field, but it doesn't matter what form of employment you have, my friend, it's a harvest field. For by it you live. And in your field of activity and labour and toil, I hope you look for the hand of God. I hope you recognise that as you attend that place every morning, you're there by the grace of God giving you health to do so. You're there because God has opened up this door of opportunity. You ought not to forget the Lord in the harvest field, but rather we have every reason in the harvest field to be conscious of God. In this evil world, the workplace is a place of complaining, a place of grousing, a place of all forms of deceit and bluffing going on. But it ought to be a place for the Christian of blessing God. Blessing God. The Lord bless thee. Boaz was a gracious man. He didn't make any distinction between himself and his workers. Now it says that he was a mighty man of wealth, it says. Mighty man of wealth. And though his station in life was somewhat different from those who labored in his fields, nevertheless, he had this bond with them. This bond, the spiritual bond. He had this in common with his workers. And it seemed that he had much in common with his workers, for, and you well know what might happen in many places if a Christian were to come in and greet his fellow labourers with a salutation like this. The Lord be with you! Embarrassed silence is what you would get at best in most places. At worst, you'd get oaths and curses and mockings and sneerings. But what was the answer that came back from the workers that toiled for Boaz? The answer was in keeping with his greeting and his salutation. The Lord be with thee. The Lord be with thee. That's what they say. The Lord bless thee. The Lord bless thee. The Lord bless thee. It must have been a happy place to work when the workers bless their master. You will not see the like of this very often. And it won't become common until that great day when Jesus Christ rules this world. Then men will work in harmony like this. But certainly within the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be this blessed harmony. There should be this sweetness between brethren. No matter though their stations in life be different, there should still be this sweetness. If you turn to the epistles, you'll see Paul addressing masters, and you'll see him addressing slaves. For that's what the word servant means. And he's calling upon them to have a relationship between themselves in the house of God like that which pertained here in the fields of Boaz. Oh, my friend, can you look your brother, your sister in the eye and say, Jehovah be with you? Can you respond to a Christian greeting that is directed toward you with the words of these men and women? The Lord bless thee. What a sweet and precious place were the fields of Boaz. And into them God led Ruth. Into them God led Ruth. Oh, men and women, how much we have to thank God for. How much we have to thank God for. You'll see that Boaz was a man concerned about the well-being of his servants. He desired that the Lord would be with them. This was an expression of the very highest concern. He had a concern, you see, for their souls more than he had a concern for their bodies. Because he referred to their spiritual well-being before he made any reference, as I'm sure, although it's not recorded, he would have gone on to ask after their physical health. But he asked after their spiritual health first and foremost. Such a greeting as he gives is common in New Testament times, you know. You only have to look at the opening verses of the epistles and the closing verses of the epistles, and you'll see how the apostles, as they wrote, their concern was the spiritual well-being of the people. And as they closed their letters, again, their concern was for the spiritual well-being of their readers. That ought to be ever upmost in our mind. Let it govern our homes. Let everything be done within our homes to promote the well-being of our souls. That which will prove to be an aid to the comfort of our bodies, if it's contrary to the well-being of our souls, then throw it out. Throw it out. Have nothing to do with that, which though it appear to bring benefits physically, harm you spiritually. That's the lesson that we glean from these greetings exchanged between Boaz and his servants. It's interesting that the very last words of our Bible, if you care to look at them, the very last words of our Bible underscore the simple truth that I have been striving to press upon you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What did Boaz say? Jehovah be with you. Jehovah's grace, Jehovah's mercy, Jehovah's blessing be with you. And that's how the Bible ends. And I'm telling you, that's the sum and the substance of the Bible. Let nothing come between you and the blessing of God. No relationship, no possession is of such value as to merit or warrant you forsaking the blessing of God in order to possess it. For what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let me just bring this little point to a close by saying it's a privilege to have believing workmates. Be thankful for it. Pray for it. Work toward that end. Work to the changing of the atmosphere in which you work. The greetings of these workers in the fields was an echo of the gracious greeting of their master. There was unity amongst them. There was no murmuring amongst them. Though, as I've already said, differing in station from Boaz, nevertheless they were one with him in spirit. Oh, to have the the privilege of laboring in a place where there is a loving and an honouring of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me come to the second point that I want to draw your attention to. Boaz immediately notices Ruth in the field. Now, I have no doubt there were a lot of people in the field. It's not like today, you know, where there's a couple of tractors and that's it. It's all done by machinery. It was labor-intensive back then. There would have been dozens and dozens of people. I'm sure of that. Boaz, later in the passage, speaks about the young men and the young women. I would say that everybody within the family circles attached to the household of Boaz were there. They were there, reaping. And there would have been a great similarity of dress. They didn't have any catalogues that they could pick their clothes out of. They basically all dressed the same. But he saw Ruth right away. He saw her right away. Men and women, the Lord Jesus Christ knows his servants. He knows his people. He can pick them out in any crowd. He can pick them out. You remember what it says in John chapter 10 and the verse 3 about the good shepherd? He calleth his own sheep by name. Doesn't just know them to look at, know them by sight. He knows them by name. He knows them by name. Nathanael was under the tree. And when he met the Savior was able to reveal what it was he had been thinking about. The Savior said, before we ever actually met, I saw thee. I saw thee. Listen, young folk. If you belong to Jesus Christ, his eye is on you. His eye is on you. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? The Savior's interested in your identity today. Who do you belong to? We like to sing the wee chorus, now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Whose damsel are you? Whose young man are you? Who do you belong to? Whose damsel is this? Notice the answer of his chief servant. Unnamed, but nevertheless, there's a lot we could learn about him, for there are lessons here for us to note. You'll see he spoke kindly and courteously of Ruth. And the servant said that was set over the reapers, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray thee, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. See how he spoke to her. He spoke in a fashion that anticipated the way Boaz would speak to her. This was a man who lived out his master's attitude and spirit. He didn't say, oh, I can't do anything for you. The boss is not here. You'll just have to wait. But he was so in fellowship, in harmony, in step with Boaz, he spoke to her just the way Boaz later spoke to her. That's how it ought to be with you and me, my friend. We ought to speak as Christ speaks. We ought to act as Christ acts. We ought to so live in fellowship with him that he speaks out through us. I always remember an old man, he died not too long ago, in the Ballymena church. It was the Tabernacle then. It wasn't a Free Presbyterian church at that time. Just after I was saved, literally. A very short time after I was saved, Dr. Paisley was preaching and he brought me down. He says, you can give your testimony. And I gave my testimony at the meeting. And this old fella came forward and he said, son, you're only saved, and from what you were telling us, you don't really know that much about the Bible. You read your Bible and read it and read it and read it, and it'll talk out through you. I never forgot that. I just hope that at least to some little degree I heeded his counsel, and I say that sincerely. And you young folk, you read your Bibles. You read your Bibles. Read it as the Word of God. And no matter what portion you're reading, and no matter how uninteresting it appears to the flesh, you just say, wait a minute, this is the Word of God. And read it. And read it. And spend the rest of your life reading it. And it will talk out through you. You will pick up its tones, its accents, its terminology. You'll not have to turn to the world and adopt its grunts and squeaks and stupid exclamations. But the Bible will supply you with the right words to speak in every situation. And this man, as I said, spoke in the very spirit in which Boaz later spoke when speaking to Ruth. You will see how. And here I say to every person in this house who is a member of this house, who has any link with this house, I want you to notice this. And I say to the office bearers in this house, I want you to notice how this man invited Ruth to share in the benefits of the field. He was kindly to her. There was no gruff interrogation. Who are you? Who sent you here? There was none of that. And whatever refreshments were in the field, she was invited to partake of them. That's what the little reference is at the end of verse 7. And hath continued even from the morning unto now that she tarried a little in the house. The workers had some sort of a little house, a little tent that they put up. And there they could go and rest and partake of some food and drink water to refresh their bodies. And Ruth was invited in. She was made welcome in that field. A Moabitish woman, only arrived in the district. I say to you, when the stranger steps through that door, be the first to shake their hand. Make them feel at home. Don't sit there and look at them. Don't do that. Don't do that. So I urge our elders who are on the door duty, if a stranger comes in that's obviously never been here before, lead them in. Don't just open the door and shove them through and then expect them like cows in a milking parlour to find their own stand. Oh no, I say, lead them in, show them a seat. Because if there's nothing but strangers, they're so conscious of all these strange faces looking up at them. No, show them in. Willie Mullen was led to the Lord as a result of kindness shown to him by a Christian who brought him to a meeting and sat beside him at the meeting, an old tramp. Oh, men and women, what a lesson we could learn from these workers and this unnamed workers. Just made welcome by them. We should make welcome everyone who passes through this door. How welcome we were made by Jesus. Well, if we're going to reflect our Savior, we will make men and women welcome. Make them welcome in the house of God. As I said, the chief servant showed the same spirit as Boaz manifested. His attitude and his actions had anticipated the kindness of Boaz. Ruth had not been chased out of the field, but in that field where the law of God required that she be given a welcome and be permitted to glean, she was indeed allowed to gather amongst the reapers. All the workers acted graciously toward this stranger in their midst. All of them. Not one of them. You know, it used to be something that mother and father used to teach their children. In my day, you know, if you heard a car going up our old country road, you'd run to the ditch to have a look at it. And you'd be gawping at it until it was long out of sight. Who was that? Where are they going? So gawping with your mouth open was something of a habit. But I'll tell you this. Many's a time I got a dig in the ribs when in company and staring at someone that I'd never seen before, my father would say, "Would you quit your gawping at them?" Because it was considered ill-mannered. Boys and girls, it's still ill-mannered. And mummy and daddy, get the elbow working now and then. Ruth was made welcome. They didn't all get in a huddle, all the lasses. Look at her. Look at the funny dress she wears. Look at the length of her hair. No. She was made welcome. She was made welcome. I'll close quickly with one more point. I want you to notice the instructions that Boaz gave to Ruth, for on making inquiries from his servant, he then went over to Ruth. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth. "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now that's not all that was exchanged between Ruth and Boaz, but that is a good place just to stop. I want you first of all to notice that the term Boaz employs when speaking of Ruth in verse 4 was damsel. But when he's talking to her in this verse 8, he uses the word daughter. She had moved from being a damsel in the midst, young woman, to being a daughter. The relationship was developing. And now there falls upon her ears this term of endearment. That's how it is, you know, with God's people. We grow in grace and the enjoyment of God's blessing. Assurance that we belong to the Lord, that we are His sons and His daughters, is something that we grow into. As we walk with God, as many as a person battles with, am I saved or am I not? If you but listen to the Lord, as you walk with Him, you'll hear Him call you daughter or son. There is progression. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the verses 17 and 18, you know it well. Come out of her is the basic tone of that verse, a call to God's people to forsake all that is wrong. And when there is that forsaking, ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. They were His sons and His daughters before. That's why He's calling them unto closer fellowship with Himself. But they will come to understand and come to know and come to enjoy the fact that they're sons and their daughters. The word daughter, by the way, in the verse 8, is an affectionate term. In fact, if you want to, I haven't time to turn it up now with you, but in Lamentations chapter 2 and the verse 18, that same word is translated by a little phrase, the apple of thine eye. That's what you are to God, my friend. If you're under the blood of the Lamb, you're the apple of God's eye. You're the apple of God's eye. Now, the apple of God's eye has nothing to do with an apple. But if you look at your eye, it's white. And if you were to peel an apple, it's white. There's a great similarity of color. And the apple of your eye is the white of your eye. And you're very protective of that. If anybody went to put their finger in, the old eyelid would just shut down and not allow it to happen. Because it's very precious to you. And that's what God counts you if you're a Christian today, if you're a saint of God today. You're the apple of his eye. But please note the first words of Boaz. Because if I don't get anything else over here today, I want to get this over. Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. That's the first words of Boaz to Ruth. He wanted her, you will notice, to really listen to him. That's why he uttered that little phrase at the beginning. Hearest thou not? Are you listening to me, Ruth? Go not to glean in another field. Men and women, there are fields into which you can go, but God doesn't want you to go. Young people. There are fields in this world that are open wide to you, but God does not want you to go into them. There are fields that offer you gleaning that will give to you that which you feel will satisfy your thirst and your hunger. But God doesn't want you feasting off the fruit of those fields. I have gained for myself something of a reputation in preaching out this doctrine. It's considered silly. Well, I'm glad I share the same silliness as Boaz. And more importantly, the same silliness as seen by the world as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not silly to stay out of the fields of sin, out of the fields of worldliness. Because I'll tell you this, when you go in and feast there, you'll come to harm and you'll come to horror and you'll come to shame and you'll come to deep grief. God says, lean in my field. Stay in my field. Stay in my field. There was danger for Ruth in other fields. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 and the verse 14 prayed to his heavenly Father. And his prayer is very relevant. This particular part of the prayer that I'm going to point out to you is very relevant to the subject we're looking at. Verse 14 of John chapter 17 reads, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord Jesus prayed to his Father, keep my people safely. And you know how you'll be kept safely? Through the word of God. By obeying it. And staying in the field that belongs to Jesus and going nowhere else. There was good company in the fields of Boaz. Abide here fast by my maidens, he says, verse 8. Ruth was not even to look at another field. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them, verse 9. You know, looking out to another field is the beginning of danger. Eve fell into sin by looking on that which was forbidden of God. Young people, it's a principle that you particularly need to take a heed to. See, the older folk, we've given up looking. We're tired looking. We have looked, and in the past we've discovered there's nothing much to all this display. Nothing really to it. We've learned from experience. It doesn't interest us quite the same. That's not to say that older folk don't sin. Yes, they do. But young folk in particular, are vulnerable to this temptation. The world's a bright and a glittering place. And oh, what promises it holds out. But I tell you, there's danger there. Whereas there's good company amongst God's people in God's field. There's danger there for you. There was plentiful provision for Ruth in the field of Boaz. Have I not charged thee, young men, that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. There was water to drink, and that without labor on her part. It was there just whenever she desired it. Christian, today, no matter what your age may be, listen to our heavenly Boaz. Heed his instructions. Stay in his field, and you'll find all your heart desires there. May God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our heavenly Father, we pray you'll apply your word with power to every heart. Apply it to my heart, Lord. There's not one in this gathering needs it more. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thy blessed word. Open our eyes more and more to its truths, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen. Amen.